I thank you guys for coming together tonight. Not just my group with our shepherd groups coming together, but with various ones connecting with us this evening. Thank you, Brother Gonzalez, for your wonderful ministry music. Wade, that your group coming together in that drama, considering our text that we're going to be getting into later on Nicodemus, just fabulous. Just fabulous. I appreciate that so much, and that was so rich. It's good to know the Lord. It's good to know the Lord. And it's good that we have this time in earthen vessels to be able to worship and praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to admonish one another in brotherly love and to share Jesus' love. There's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the fellowship of God's people. There's nothing like, of course, the presence of God within the parameter of God's church ministry and moving. And we're thankful for that. There are a lot of things we could discuss considering the text that we are going to delve into tonight. But most importantly, I pray that Jesus will have his way tonight and that he will share with you a little bit of his love. Amen. Our subject matter is the source of eternal life. And we know that Jesus is the source of eternal life. There's a lot of sources in this world, some good, some bad. But Jesus Christ is the truth, the life, and the way, and he is somebody you can depend upon. And he has proven himself. And he is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. And we have considered him, and for those who become partakers of divine covenant with him, we have become so very blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. I've been a child of God since I was, or before, 15 years old. I have served him for many years, and I'm so thankful for what God has done. There are times in my life I have made my mistakes. There are times of my life where I've been in a wilderness experience. There's been times in my life where I didn't know what I was going to do or if I'd get through another day. But because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, that never fails, I'm here today. I am thankful for the Lord and the work of his Spirit. I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful for neighbors. I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for folks who cared for me. Amen. Some have gone on and are with the Lord now. Some are with us today. But I'm thankful for all that have influenced my life and ministered to me. And I hope you are too. Amen. Always be thankful. Always be thankful for what God has done for you. When you find yourself becoming negative, doubt-filled, very critical, sometimes it's a good thing to just stop a moment and say, hey, thank God for this or thank God for that, and begin to remember his faithfulness. There's nothing like the faithfulness of God in our hearts and lives. Amen. Thank the Lord. I heard a good word today at Greater New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. I was able to fellowship there and had some great time with Brother Rollerson and the family of God there. And he preached a good word that touched our hearts and ministered and challenged us. And he too talked about this faithfulness, and he talked about the way we need to praise God and not get distracted. And I think that that's a good thing. Amen. There are too many distractions in this world, and too many times we forget the goodness of our God. Amen? Too many times. We kind of go from the chapter 1 studies and considering the Lamb of God, just skip over chapter 2 and begin with lesson 2 on Nicodemus, but I don't want to just skip over the wedding supper, Cana, and different other things. So if you may allow me, I'm going to be outside of whatever you studied right now, and I'm going to kind of touch base on some things. Then we'll get into the primacy of the lesson and maybe just continue it on for an extra week. I am not great at keeping to the 3-month structure that we have, but I've not been bad. I've not been bad. Come on now. I try to get there at the end of the 3 months. I really do. At least I don't go on for a year or something. Come on. Amen. But I miss a week or two or 3 weeks maybe, but I haven't gone. I think the worst we've done is 1 month late, I think, in my study group. I don't know about all of you guys, but I love the Word of God. How about you? But we're studying in our Through the Bible Study series. We're in lesson two. We're talking about Nicodemus and the source of eternal life. But before we get there, I don't want to just, as I said, ignore chapter two, which we kind of miss out on when we go through this study. And we've done this study before. And in about 14 years, we've been a ministry, a church. We have gone through the series four times, and this is our fifth. And, you know, it's always bothered me that this chapter kind of gets put off. So we're going to make sure to touch base upon some points of it, okay? And I want you to turn to John chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV version of the Bible. I know most of the time I use the King James, or I use the Common English Bible, which are my two go-tos. But I'm reading from the NIV. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So they're at a wedding. It is maybe a family gathering. I'm not sure the total specs considering that parameter of their lives and who are the relatives, etc., here, or family and friends. But Jesus' mother is concerned about them running out of wine. And out of nowhere, she goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, they have no more wine." Now, I don't know if he kind of looked at her and said, "Okay, so what?" I'm not sure. But, you know, he says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." So in Jesus' perspective, this wasn't his time of miracle-working ministry to be performed in any way, shape, or form. But his mother has just said, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Now, his mother is kind of neat here. Mary sits there and, okay, she doesn't let any of this bother her. Come on now. She doesn't let any of this bother her. And like a good woman of God, amen, she sits around and goes, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremony washing, each holding from 20 or 30 gallons. Okay now. So he has just retorted to her after she had asked the question, or excuse me, made the statement, "They have no more wine." "Woman, it's not my hour. Why should I get involved?" But she just turns around and says, "Do whatever he tells you." She is expecting a miracle. She is expecting a miracle. Even though Jesus had not performed publicly any miracles, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I promise you, he's performed some at home in private ministry. He's performed some at home in private ministry. Hallelujah. Otherwise, Mary wouldn't have sat there and done what she did. Amen. She had knowledge of what the master could do. And she did not want these folks embarrassed. And so by faith, she spoke, "Do whatever he tells you." Hallelujah. Today, I want you to know that you can have that kind of expectant faith. You might not have been like Mary and had the inside scoop and kind of known the skinny about Jesus and seen him maybe do some neat things in private ministry around home and family. But bless God, she was very, very faith-filled here. She was very affirmative, and she was very specific. Okay? Hey, do what he tells you. And he didn't, And she didn't act like she had any doubts that Jesus was going to perform a miracle. Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. So Jesus said, what did Jesus do here? He said to fill the jars with water. So, hey, her faith was already beginning to see the development of a miracle, because Jesus was getting involved in the situation. They had a shortage. They had ran out of wine. They didn't have what was necessary for the wedding. But Jesus got involved, and he began to change the dynamics of the whole situation. And remember what she had said to those people around about her. Okay? Go back to that scripture. Do whatever he tells you. I want you to know something today, that you can go out on God's word and do whatever he's told you. And we too many times don't have the faith of Mary. We don't have the confidence of Mary. We don't go about in that expectancy and believe God for what God has already said he could do in his word, or what he has done before. But I want you to know, just as Mary said, go and do what he said to do. We have his word, and we can go do what Jesus already said to do. Hallelujah. We can have that same expectant faith, that same confidence, just like Mary had privately with Jesus, because he hadn't performed publicly miracles. We privately and through history have a testimony of the miraculous working power of God and the promises of his word. And that we go forth, and when we go forth out in faith and try out the word, it works. I don't like using that word tryout, because it's really not a tryout. You're working it out. Hallelujah. You're working it out. My faith is getting worked out. I'm not just trying this thing to see, well, maybe it works. No, I'm working it out. Not everything's where it needs to be in my life. Not everywhere in my life are the miracles and the things I want to see and the signs and wonders. But I'm working it out. My faith is at work, and God is with me, and there are going to be signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Because I believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Jesus said in verse 7 to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. It's a good thing to do what he's told you to do. It's a good thing to do what he's told you to do. When you ignore God's word, when you ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, when you ignore the word of testimony or that which has come to you by word of knowledge, etc., you do something that is wrong. And that is that you've short-circuited the blessings of God. You've short-circuited the source from doing what he wants to do in your life. And that is to meet you at your point of need and see that which is needed and is empty be filled within your life. Just like they had no wine and they needed a miracle and wine. Amen. Verse 8, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory as disciples believed in him. Now, they've been walking with him. They've been talking with him. They've been having fellowship with him. But it wasn't until this time, when they saw the miraculous power of God being carried out just by his word, and the miraculous filling of God's prescription into the water that became wine, that they understood he was the wonder worker. And they believed him, because of the miracle he had performed. I don't have to sit there each and every day and have God show me a miracle in order for me to believe, because I believe that he is, as I said earlier, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he's proven himself time and time again to me, like I believe he's had you. And if you'll begin to just trust in him and have that expectancy of Mary and just let Jesus do what he can do, great things are going to happen. Hallelujah. Mary might have had an inside scoop. Mary might have had some private ministry that Jesus had done within the family parameters and seen miracles happen. So she had something to go on here. But she was extremely confident in what she had said. And she said, hey, just go do what he's going to do. She expected Jesus to take care of the situation and see these people not be embarrassed. I want you to know something today. God is interested in you, and he doesn't want to see you get embarrassed. He doesn't want to see people laughing at you. He doesn't want to see people seeing you destroyed. He doesn't want to see people seeing you bankrupt. He doesn't want to see you your life be that which is just tossed away. He wants to be with you, and he wants to show forth his glory. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. Remember that verse? Verse 11. Let's read it again. What did Jesus hear in Cana of Galilee? What Jesus did hear in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. I want you to know that God, his word, and his will is for you to just go about and do his business. And if you'll take his word and take the charge that he's given you, God will take care of you and provide for all your need according to his riches in glory. It might not be that you'll be a millionaire. Might not be that you'll drive around in a Mercedes Benz. Might not be that you go around and you have the best of everything. But what you will have is provision. And what you will have is grace. And what you will have is the Lord's mercy every step of the way. Can you say amen? Now let's look at the next treasure trove that's in chapter 2. Hallelujah. I don't have all the time in the world to deal with what I could talking about the wedding supper of Cana. But you got the highlights. You got the highlights, okay? Now Jesus in this section, a very familiar portion of scripture, Jesus clears the temple courts. He clears the temple courts. All right. Let's look down at verse 13 of chapter 2, book of John. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of the cords and drove all of them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, and his disciples recalled what he had said, then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now I want you to go back with me to verse 16. To those who he said, to those that sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. God does not want the house of God to be made into a marketplace. God's intention for the house of God is not to be a profit-making center. God's desire for the house of God isn't to make it a great retail establishment. God's will concerning the church is not to make it a place that finds a lot of ways to contrive different developments and things to help people to be motivated to just give a bunch of money. Amen. That's embarrassing. I know we have fundraisers at times, and I pray that they are godly fundraisers. But let us not be sitting there and trying to sell a bunch of things or make a bunch of things up or trying to usurp things from people or coming up with investments or whatever else it is to try to get people to give us a portion of their monies. There's too much in the church already that is confusing the body of Christ considering wealth and prosperity and the things about it. God wants you blessed. He wants to provide. He can make a way for you. We've already talked about that tonight. But you will not and you should not ever make the house of God into a marketplace to make a bunch of money. Preachers out there using God's people to try to make a bunch of money. Your day's coming. Your day's coming. We might not see it today, but when you get up in glory, you're going to have to give an account. And I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Don't make the house of God into a marketplace. Oh, if you give this, I'll send this prayer cloth or this or that. Come on now, guys. Let's get real here. You know, you might have books and things you might have and you need to have some kind of remuneration to reimburse you for. I understand some of those things. But guys, be very careful about how you manipulate, you take advantage of, or take people for granted and use them. Amen. It's not going to turn out well. You might as well have seen Jesus come through your church today and just destroy everything in your church as he knocks it all down and all the little temples and things you built within your church for your own little glory or to build your own little kingdom or to have your own stuff. Amen. Don't make a mockery of God's house. I love God's people and different other things. And, you know, I want to give them a standard to look up to. A standard to look up to. Oh, as just as Paul and Peter and different ones were examples to the church. Well, I don't remember them going around about trying to build themselves up a big kingdom and put a whole ton of money in savings accounts. And here I am. I've made it. I don't see that. They had all things common. They sacrificed for one another. They cared for one another. They sent offerings to the poor. They ministered. They helped one another. Hallelujah. It wasn't like the modern day church at all. Hallelujah. And too many people for too long have sat there and said, well, we have to kind of put an interpretation on, you know, what's going on in the book of Acts and put it into our modern day vernacular. You know, they just didn't understand capitalism. They just didn't really understand what we could have done. And it was just persecution. It was just persecution that brought that out. And only because of persecution did they do what they did. Well, quit making excuses. The word is the word. What happened? And people cared one for another. And I don't see ministries going around about in the scriptures that were God ordained, God blessed, and God utilized. They were fleecing people for money. And actually in the scriptures, those who wanted to use the Holy Spirit as a tool to gain or make money, it didn't work out too well for them in the scripture in the book of Acts. Amen. Mm-hmm. We could go over that story tonight. And then there was those who held back from God. I believe it was Ananias and Sapphira. Held back from God. Held back from the Holy Spirit. And didn't give what God wanted them to give. And they held back. And it got them dead. Be careful how you handle the things of God, saints of God. And be careful, church, about trying to be a church where you market things and you try to bring the world system into the church and use it for your own manipulation. I see too many pastors and preachers today that see what they can do because of the kind heart of God's people and manipulate them out of their kindnesses or their words, etc., and they're really charismatic, whatever, and they can just get the people in the church to do whatever. Don't be taking advantage of God's people like that. It's not God's will. It's not the will of God. Hallelujah. I've been with this ministry for 14 years. I still have yet to draw a full salary ever. And I've never worried about it. And I've kept a full-time job most of the time. And the elders and who are our shepherd leaders have done the same thing. We've not tried to build up big buildings and all sorts of fancy things. There's a time and place for everything under the sun. And in the church here, there's places of growth and things, and we'll invest more and more as time goes on. But we'll be out of necessity, not to build a kingdom, and there's not going to be a marketplace, technology, or any other kind of thing go about to try to make it happen and build up some resources for it. Hallelujah. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. The Lord will take those jars and fill them up. The Lord will multiply the manna. Hallelujah. There's so much scripture for this. So many things in the Word of God. The Lord will supply. Amen. Okay, I've said enough there. I messed around enough there, huh? Some of you are probably sitting there going, oh, Pastor went off the deep end here tonight. No, I'm being real to you. I'm being honest. I think you know. Amen. Now let's get into chapter 3 of the book of John. But I think you see why I didn't want to just leave those and just move on. I just couldn't sit back and with any kind of honesty, sit back and just ignore chapter 2 of the book of John as we're trying to go through the Bible and study the Word of God. I don't want to skip something that's important to the church. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's look at the book of John, chapter 3, 1 through 8. Hallelujah. And I'm going to have to speed up here a little bit. I will not keep you too much longer. Hallelujah. Verse 1, okay, chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. Okay, look at verse 4. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked, Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. Do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony? I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send this Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does, or should be, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. As Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, he's saying, how can your teachers do anything with this light I'm basically giving you, this spiritual revelation I'm trying to give you, when you've already convoluted the word so much and put so many barriers in between my Father and God's people that, you know, they can't even get beyond it to get to the truth of it. What is the true word of God? What's the Father's will is? Because you put all these rules and customs and everything else in the way and made the gospel, the word of God, the law of none effect. That's what Jesus came into. He came into a world, into a religious culture that it made the word of God become of none effect. It was powerless. They needed a savior. And it was Christ the Lord. And he needed to breathe, he had to breathe fresh life into what is the word of God. And he was the source of eternal life. While Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast, a prominent Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus visited Jesus. As a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, Nicodemus probably belonged to the upper class of the Judaism. Evidently, he had witnessed Jesus' miracles, which prompted him to learn more about Jesus and his teachings. Nicodemus may have come to Jesus at night because he was hesitant about being seen with a man who was stirring up the people. Perhaps Nicodemus wanted to talk with Jesus at a time when the crowds would not be disturbing his time with Jesus. In any case, Nicodemus sought the light of God's truth during the darkness of the evening. Nicodemus addressed Jesus with high respect, acknowledging that he and his teachings was from God, and especially because he had seen those powerful witnessing miracles. Nevertheless, Nicodemus regarded his conversation with Jesus as one teacher discussing doctrine with another. He may have been even speaking of Jesus in a condescending manner, in a sense, because of his place or prestige. But Jesus didn't care about all that. He knew that somebody was hungry. He knew that somebody wanted illumination, and he was going to reach out and try to touch Nicodemus. Nicodemus did not respond to did not respond to Nicodemus' flattering remarks concerning the miracles or anything else or who he was at the beginning, but spoke directly to the subject that the ruler probably wanted to discuss with him. Jesus' statement immediately struck at the heart of what Nicodemus had believed and taught as a Pharisee. If one wanted to be right with God, he or she must strive to perfectly obey the Mosaic law. Instead, Jesus told Nicodemus, not the thing that he wanted to hear, baby, but what he needed to hear, that in order to be right with God, a person must be born again or born from above. Only God's power and not human effort can transform the sinful heart. Here's Nicodemus approaching Jesus for what maybe he considered a superior position, but acknowledging the fact that this man had power with God and that there was something special about him. And with these signs and wonders and such that were following him, you know, there was more to it than what he thought. And he wanted to get down to what it was and wanted to really know who Jesus was, but second of all, What is the answer considering eternal life? Nicodemus did not fully understand what Jesus was saying when he talked about being born again in the water and spirit. But he had an understanding that something more than just the law was being spoken of here. Something was coming into illumination. And it was the fact that this born again experience that Jesus was talking about and conveyed to him had something to do with the spiritual man in such a way that would transform someone's life. Of course, this, you know, was difficult for Nicodemus to grasp. You can tell that he's struggling with it and the futility of it in the verses we read. Nicodemus had difficulty understanding how a new birth was possible. Jesus expanded upon his comments by saying there are generally two different ways that the phrase born of water is understood. Some believe it to be a way to describe the physical birth. For a baby to be born, the mother's water must break. This would be consistent with verse 6, where Jesus makes an analogy between physical and spiritual birth, just as a mother gives birth to a child. So the Holy Spirit gives birth to a person's spirit. Others associate born of water with baptism, specifically with John's baptism, which emphasized the need for repentance. In either case, apart from the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, a person cannot be born again. The Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word has got to breathe life into the individual. The concept of a spiritual rebirth should not have surprised Nicodemus, because the Scriptures had hinted of such an experience in Ezekiel 18:31 and 36:26. Write those down if you could, guys, in your notebooks. Ezekiel 18:31 and 36:26, and study them out later. Jesus used another analogy to describe the new birth. Although one cannot see the wind or where it comes from, one can easily see its effects, okay? You cannot see the wind or where it comes from, but you can always see the effects. Amen. Isn't that the truth? You can't see it. You don't know where it's coming from, but because of its effect upon the trees, because of its effect on you, because of its effect on nature, you recognize the wind is at work. And hallelujah, thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit that even though I don't see it, even though I don't understand everything about the Holy Spirit, because of the effect I see in your lives, the effect I see in my life, I know the wind's blowing. I know God is working. I know God is in it. And he's working out a miracle with you and me. Amen? So Jesus used this analogy to portray this, okay, and about that spirit, and that the Holy Spirit wants to work like the breath of wind in our hearts and lives and affect us in such a powerful way. Amen. Jesus spoke about heavenly matters here. He came not just to come and perpetuate the Jewish culture and take up his position that he could have taken up as the Messiah in a physical sense and a conquering Savior. He came as a conquering Savior in a spiritual dimension to help people that they would receive the Spirit of God and know the true life of the Word of God and become transformed by the power of God with this new and everlasting covenant, this new and everlasting covenant. He wanted to make a grand difference in the lives of people and show them the promises of God. He was that source that wanted to open it all up to us, help us to understand the spiritual life and power of God and the transforming work that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Amen? He wanted us to understand heavenly matters. Now, we're going to get into that more so next week. We'll begin to talk about those heavenly matters next week, but we've dealt with a lot here. But I want to close in saying that in each and every one of our lives, God's Spirit is moving. And it's wanting to touch our lives and give us illumination and shine the light upon things. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he wants to illuminate our pathway so we can recognize what is and what he desires. What is around us, the real influences, dark and light, whatever it might be, but understand as well what he wants to do and see his perspective on the matter, to see it from God's eyes. You know, I'm thankful sometimes when, you know, I'm learning and growing in the Lord and I see things pretty well. But when it really comes into view, whether it's divine revelation from his word, or whether it's something going on in the church, or whether it's a miracle in someone's life, when it really begins to open up and I can peer in through the eyes of God, it just excites my soul so much. Because I just wish I could be more like the Lord and see it coming quicker, you know? But you know something? When it happens, it happens. And you know, I need to have the faith of Mary, like we spoke of earlier, that said, hey, just go and do what he says. Hey, he had just got done basically blowing her off. Said, hey, man, it's not my time. Woman, what's up? But she said, go and do what he said. And they went and did whatever the Lord said. And Jesus responded, doing his business. I want you to know God's looking for us to just ask him, to just open ourselves to him and allow our faith to take root and take confidence in his word and help him to fill those places in our lives that needs the touch of God with whatever it is, whatever the need needs to be, whatever need is supposed to be taken care of, and see the Lord's touch and see the blessings of God. But we've got to give him that opportunity. And that spiritual life that he wants to give us is so important. But he also has provision and things in the natural for us as well. But as we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the Bible says, all these other things will be added unto us. We talked about the idea of what is your focus in your spiritual walk before. And too many people are so focused on what they need, they forget about who he is. Did you hear me? We get so focused on what we need that we forget who he is. And in our hearts and lives, if we would remember who he is, we would go forth more so with confidence and walk out this word, speak the word, act upon the word, and see the word come alive in our lives. He's looking for that opportunity today. Amen? He's looking for that opportunity, and we need to give it to him. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for opening up your word to us. Thank you for sharing with us concepts and understandings of the scripture. And I pray continue to illuminate us and give us a better understanding of what was spoken tonight when we go home and when we do our daily business throughout the next few days. And help us to gather again together and just rejoice and give testimony of how the word has worked in our hearts and lives as we have allowed the Holy Spirit to become involved in our lives in a supernatural way. Heavenly Father, touch each one, each life, and help each one to gain that focus they need and recognize that you have a plan and a purpose. And to not get worried about the periphery of things and to recognize the greatness of God and to speak his word, talk his word, walk by faith in his word and know that he's going to be there every step of the way and he's going to make a highway in the midst of the crooked paths and everything else that has kind of got you off track and get you straightened out and see the power of God at work in your lives. Heavenly Father, touch right now. Minister, I pray the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us this week and to help us to just relax in you and see the splendor of your glory. And just as those that had been experiencing the miracle that was in Cana and saw the glory of God come about through the miracles, help us to recognize that you are a miracle working God in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for being with us tonight. Hallelujah. It's been a long day for me. I've been doing a lot of different things today in church and different other things and studying and putting things together. And I'm just so thankful for each and every one of you who contribute of the hearts and lives, your finances, whatever it might be, for the kingdom of God and for us here at Covenant of Grace to do God's business. And we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we just thank you, Jesus, for those in covenant who are working with us. And I appreciate all of you who are at work with us in God's business. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not trying to be a marketplace. Amen. We're not trying to do things the worldly way. We're just trying to be about Father's business. And hallelujah, seeing souls saved for his kingdom. Amen. Thank the Lord. God bless each and every one of you.